Book of Philippians in your Bibles. Book of Philippians and the fourth chapter. Good song as a lead-in for our study this morning. Got peace like a river in my soul. That's what Paul is writing about in Philippians chapter 4. The experience of the peace of God in the life of the child of God. Perhaps because of the study we're in, become more sensitive to the turmoil and confusion and lack of peace that there really is in not only this country, but in the world. The many disturbing and unsettling things that are transpiring. And it's exciting to be a believer in these days. Exciting to know that the hand of God is at work in the events and affairs of the world. Exciting to be able to have God's peace in the midst of unsettling conditions, in the midst of turmoil and confusion. Paul's been writing about this subject for several verses now. In verse 6, he gave the command not to be anxious, but in contrast, to turn our requests, our burdens over to God in prayer. Those things which cause us anxiety are to be placed upon God. In verse 8, which we looked at in our last study, we were told what to think about, to fix our mind on things that measure up to God's standard. Excuse me. Our thought life is to be a controlled life. Our thought life is to be a disciplined life. That's crucial. Now, God gives commands, and these commands, as they are obeyed, will result in His peace. The commands have been not to be anxious, but to make our requests known to God. To think on these things. The end of verse 8, let your mind dwell on these things. A command given. Our mind is to be taken up with these matters. Things that meet the standard, true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute. Anything of excellence. Anything that deserves praise. We are responsible to be dwelling on these things. Now that's crucial in the context of peace. What you think about will determine to a large extent whether you experience the peace of God in your life as a believer or not. And you can measure your thought life. What has it been this past week? What have you been thinking in the situations that have confronted you? How have you thought about other people, the people in your family, your husband, your wife, other believers in this body, those you work with? Has our thought life really been a disciplined, controlled thought life? Remember, we saw that when God commands us to do something, He empowers us to do it. And we also noted that in conjunction with having an effective thought life, you have to control and regulate what you feed into your mind. And that becomes a major part of our discipline. Otherwise, we feed in those things which do not fit the standard that God sets down for thought life, and we begin to have trouble with control. Now, there's one other area that Paul brings in if we are to experience the peace of God in our lives as believers, and that is the area of our practice in verse 9. Practice these things. Another command given. We as believers are to be doing certain things. So if we are praying, if we are thinking as God says, if we are practicing as God tells us, then the result will be the experience of the peace of God for the child of God. Now keep in mind, the peace that we are talking about is a subsequent peace. Initial peace is obtained and acquired by faith in Jesus Christ. We keep reiterating this, but it's basic and foundational to everything else. This is where the power of positive thinking and those kinds of ideas break down. For the unbeliever, the person who is the enemy of God, who is in sin under condemnation, there is no peace. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So first you must have peace with God by faith in Jesus Christ. That brings cleansing. That brings you into a personal relationship with God Himself. That provides for peace with God and the peace of God in the life. Now, when I am then the child of God, submitting my anxieties to God, as I should, thinking on the things that I should, then I must be disciplining my life to do the things that I should. And one leads to another. As I think about what I should, that lays the groundwork for doing what I should. And we noted in some of the verses we looked at last week that our conduct is a result of our thought life. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Let's have a word of prayer before we look into the details of our practice this morning. Father, we praise you today for Jesus Christ, for the completeness of redemption, for his resurrection, his life. Lord, the new life that we have in him. Lord, our desire is that the Spirit of God would minister to us according to our needs this morning. Lord, that each of us as your children might know in our experience the enjoyment of your peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to tell you my three alliterated points on this. I don't alliterate enough, and I like this one. Three P's. Pray, ponder, and practice. Pray, ponder, and practice. I had a hard time with ponder, but I found one. All right, that's the end of my alliteration. We're on verse 9. Verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace shall be with you. What Paul is really saying in verse 9 is practice what you think. So you see why it's crucial to think the right things. Then you can say to practice these things, which really will go back to the things of verse 8. Now they are more immediately identified in connection with the Apostle Paul's ministry. And there are four verbs used. What you have learned and received and heard and seen. And you really have two pairs. Learned and received go together. Heard and seen go together. Learned and received will emphasize what Paul taught them. The heard and seen will reveal what Paul demonstrated by the way that he lived his life. So both what Paul said and what Paul did are the example and pattern for the Philippians to direct their lives after. Now, learned and received. This emphasizes what Paul taught them, what they had learned and received from Paul. The teaching of the Apostle Paul is crucial to practice because you are to practice what you have been taught. Now, I stress that because we see that sound teaching is basic and foundational to sound or good conduct. And without good solid teaching, you cannot have good solid conduct. Now you can see what happens to the practice or conduct of believers. If they are not regularly taught the truth of the word, their conduct is going to become erratic. Because you are to practice what you have been taught. If you have not been taught the truth, then what are you going to practice? Driven home, I was reading early this morning in Moody Monthly some letters that had been sent in regard to articles that had been written. And I was amazed at how many, and I assume they are believers from the way the letters are written to Moody Monthly, and probably most of those who receive Moody Monthly would be believers, were writing in attacking the article which was specifying certain practice, certain conduct for the believer. Some of the letters, I couldn't believe, saying that to expect such conduct ridiculous and on and on and on. You know, the problem was, came out so clearly in their letters, they had no understanding of the biblical teaching on the subject. And so what do they have? They're advocating here conduct which is contrary to the Word of God. Why? They haven't had sound teaching. And without sound teaching, how am I going to practice sound teaching? So you'll note what you have learned and received, practice. Practice what you have been taught, Paul says. Now, I don't want to belabor this, but I'm going to anyway, because I really do want to. You know, we sometimes make a dichotomy and say we have too much emphasis on doctrine and not enough on practice. Let me tell you how I see my responsibility as a minister of the Word. I see my responsibility as a minister of the Word of God to teach you sound doctrine. I see your responsibility to practice it. I see my responsibility to learn sound doctrine and to practice it. The practice of the doctrine becomes a personal responsibility. What we learn as we study together, we are obligated to put into practice. We're to be practicing these things. Amazes me as I study Paul's letters that he does not take the responsibility for the erratic conduct of his converts and those that he has taught. He says, the problem is you're not practicing what I taught you. He doesn't say, well, there must be a deficiency. No, he taught them the word. The deficiency comes when we don't practice what we should. I'm not saying that my teaching is perfect. I realize I bear responsibility for the conduct because of the teaching. But I see my prime responsibility is the teaching sound? Is it solid? Is it good doctrine? Then in the power of the Holy Spirit, you are obligated to draw upon the power of the Spirit to live that doctrine. That's what the Christian life is. Living out sound teaching. I look back in Romans chapter 16. Both this word learned and the word received used in various places. The word learned is what is used in Romans 16. Romans 16. Some make a distinction that learned is the teaching and received is the appropriating of what you've been taught. And I have no problem with that because that's obviously what he's saying in the context. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary, what? To your gut feeling. That's not what he says. Contrary to the teaching which you learned. Same word we have in Philippians. The teaching which you learned and turn away from them. What's he telling the Romans? You live what I taught you. And you've been taught by me certain things. And you watch those who don't practice and teach these things, and you turn away from them. What is he saying? They are to live what they have been taught. Now they had to have learned from Paul so they could make this determination. That they could observe those who were functioning differently. There are some believers who can't understand why you have to draw lines. Why you have to take a stand against other teachers. Because Paul said to right here. You have to take a stand according to what you've learned, what you've been taught. And those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to sound teaching, you're to turn away from them and have nothing to do with them. That's the pattern of the Scripture. Colossians chapter 1, it's just after the book of Philippians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, is that the latter part of this long sentence of the Apostle Paul. He's talked about at the end of verse 6, where they understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphroditus. There Epaphroditus had taught them about the grace of God in truth. They had learned it. Now their responsibility as believers was to be living it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, Paul talks about receiving the gospel as he had preached the gospel to the Corinthians, and they had received it as the word of God. They had accepted it and appropriated the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Turn over to the book of Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we constantly also thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it. There's our word, received it. Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. They had appropriated it. And we see the issue when we talk about salvation. There are many people who can be exposed to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but only those who appropriate it by faith experience salvation. So with us as believers, the issue is not just to take it in, but to appropriate it into our lives so that it becomes part of us, to receive it, as Paul emphasized. But foundation, you have to have sound message proclaimed. If you are preaching a corrupted gospel, you do not have people saved. Paul made that clear in writing to the Galatians. You distort the gospel. What? You distort the response. People begin to trust their works for salvation. You don't have sound teaching for believers. What happens? You distort the response. You don't have lives that are conformed to the word of God. While you're in Thessalonians, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is similar to the exhortation we read in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, only here he uses the word received instead of the word learned. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. You know, the standard again is the sound teaching Paul gave them. And anyone who leads an unruly life contrary to that, you cut yourself off from them. Some believers have a hard time with church discipline. The problem is perhaps the deficiency in sound teaching. Do they understand what the Word of God says about it? That's basic to practicing it. We practice the truth as we know it. Come back to Philippians. Many other passages where we could emphasize the importance of the Word. It's basic to everything. That's why the heart, the center, the foundation of the ministry of this local church is sound teaching. Everything else is based upon that and comes out of that. Now, there's another dimension to sound teaching. The Apostle Paul says, sound example. The things what you have learned and received and heard and seen. And the heard and seen emphasizes the example of the Apostle Paul. What they heard him talk about. What they saw him live. And the connection is crucial. Paul says, not only do as I say, do as I do. We have the little statement. Do as I say, not as I do. And that doesn't work. And I have to say here, this is perhaps the greatest breakdown in sound doctrine in our homes. How you live the truth of the Word of God is the single most important factor in the development of your children's life in your home. Crucial. I believe the single most important factor in the development of maturity in Christ in my children's life is how I live the Word of God before them. Not what I teach them. Because my impact upon them is primarily in the life that I live. And that's crucial. Say, why doesn't this church do more for children? We try to give them good, sound teaching. Let me tell you, they're seeing this good sound teaching fleshed out in you as a parent. Let me say something here. Fathers, I believe you are key in this. The biggest breakdown in our Christian homes are fathers who are not living the Word of God. Oh, they say to their children, we're going to church. And they tell them how important it is. But they're not living its importance in their life. We wonder what happens to our children. We try to tell them good doctrine. We want them to be exposed and be where there's good doctrine, but we're not living it. And what that results in? That results in children whose lives are confused. And we see their conduct and we say, what's wrong? I took them to a good church. What's wrong with that church? Wouldn't have gone to that church if I didn't think they could do something with my kids. They can't live the doctrine that God says you've got to live. And if you don't live it in your life, it's going to show in your kids. It's going to show in my kids. That's the single most important thing, I'm convinced. How I live. Not whether I sit down and take my kids through the book of Colossians in a verse-by-verse study, but whether I live Colossians so they see the importance of it. They are gripped. This is important. So I believe it's important for parents to be a church. It's an example. Do I attend Sunday school? Do I attend church? Do I attend Sunday evening? Do I have any part in Bible study? The study of the Word myself? I tell them, oh, how important it is you know the Word of God. And we can just fit in an hour. That's plenty for me. That says something, Dad, about how important you evaluate it. And that says more than all the words you pile up to your kids. You think they're dumb just because they're your kids? Kids end up being smarter than us. But they see through it, don't they? Oh, it's so important. No, I don't want to go to Sunday school. 2 hours is more than I can take sitting there listening. No, Sunday evening, that's when I relax. No, I'm busy through the week. But all kids, the Bible's important. What are we saying? How you're living your life is determinative. That's true for us who teach and preach the Word. That's why James warns about teachers. They have the greatest danger. We're responsible for what we teach. We're responsible for living what we teach. The Apostle Paul says that my life is an example. Look at my life and practice my life. I model godliness. Now I said, wow. Paul say that? We all ought to be saying that. Now we've gone through chapter 3. We're not perfect. I'm not holding myself up as perfect. Paul acknowledged his imperfection in Philippians chapter 3. But he was still modeling a godly life in living the Word of God. Fleshed out. What you've heard and seen in me, practice that. Here's an example. I need to be able to tell my kids, practice what I do. Do what I do. Live your life like I live my life. That doesn't mean they have to eat the same thing for breakfast I do, obviously. We're talking about spiritual things. And will it be adequate if my child models his life on my spiritual life? It better be. Is it adequate? The people of this congregation to model their spiritual life on my spiritual life. It better be. And that's true for all of us as believers. We're to be living it out, fleshing out the Word of God. We went through this back in chapter 3, verse 17. Paul said, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Paul said, follow my example and those who live their lives like me. And review several verses quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16. I exhort you therefore, be imitators of me. You know how Paul got his converts off on the right foot? They didn't know a lot of doctrine yet. He told them to pattern their lives after his. And they grow to independence. But they grow to independence following a good model. The Apostle Paul. We sometimes try to cut him adrift and say, oh, don't be like me. What do you mean, don't be like you? What's wrong with your life? Well, several things. Well, then get them right. We have this excuse. Don't be like me. Apostle Paul turns it around and says, be just like me. At the same time, he teaches them doctrine. What? They grow to independence, but they have that model to follow as they become more independent. Look over in... Well, you're in 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 11. Here you see the issue. Be imitators of me, in verse 1, just as I also am of Christ. That's the issue. What's Paul saying? My life is patterned after Christ. It's Christ's character in me. So there's no problem with that. Model my life. His character is what's seen in me. So there's no problem with modeling your life after Christ. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. I'll read these quickly. If you can't get there, just jot them down. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. You know that. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Amazing. But Paul, in effect, saying when you imitate us, you are imitating the Lord because that's whom I'm imitating. I'm imitating the Lord. So when you imitate me, you're imitating the Lord. You're patterning your life after Him. Any area of my life, as I look at it, that's not like Jesus Christ, then I better change it. Better not tell you, don't follow me in this area. I better change that area in the power of the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. For we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Down in verse 9, not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. What Paul did, he evaluated. Is this a good example? Here Paul says, I have the right to do this, but I didn't do it. Why? Because I was constructing my life as a model for you to follow. There are many things I believe I have the liberty to do in my Christian life. But I do not exercise that liberty or freedom. Why? I want my life to be a model or a pattern. And I don't want anything in that pattern that will cause confusion or someone to get off the track. That's to be true for us as believers. Are you building your life in the power of the Spirit as a model for other believers? For younger believers? Immature believers? To follow? We should. That's Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, if it's not my life, but it's Christ's life lived in me, you follow my life, fine. Because my life is the life of Christ. And that's the character of Christ that's seen in me. Come back to Philippians 4. Paul states it strongly, practice these things. What I taught you and what I lived, you practice these things. Present imperative. Imperative is a command. Present tense means you're to be constantly practicing these things. And there is a redundancy here. Because this very word used for practice, not the normal word for doing something, but it stresses the idea of repetition, of continuity. So the word itself says to repeatedly do these things. Then he gives it as a command in the present tense that becomes redundant. You be constantly doing these things all the time. This is what you're to practice. So what am I to do? How am I to live my life? Well, do you know the Word of God? Here's what you're to do. Here is the teaching and the instruction, the example set down for us. Live your life. The person says, well, I don't know enough about it. Well, it is hard to live your life in ignorance. The problem with many believers, so they're flying by the seat of their pants. That didn't come in anywhere here. You got a good gut-level feeling about it, do it. And it has nothing to do with anything. Sound teaching. Modeled by lives of men like the Apostle Paul. That's what I'm to live and to do. Now, look over in James chapter 1 and verse 22. Verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. That word which has been implanted is to be received and acted upon. It's that word which has power to save, power to transform. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not hearers only who delude themselves. Dwight Pentecost had a statement in his book that I thought was good. Maturity in the Christian life is not measured by what a man knows, but by what a man does. Now, I'd follow through on that and say, what a man does is a reflection of what a man knows. Because he'd be living sound doctrine. But we have Christians who think as long as they pump in all this knowledge and they could score 98s on biblical exams, they're mature. Not at all. Not at all. How you live your life is the manifestation of your maturity. Are you living the Word of God? Are you living the character of Christ? That's maturity. The Corinthians had great knowledge and they were babes in Christ. Look in James 1 still. Down to verse 25. One who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. You know that. Not the man who hears, but the man who does. Now, it's not putting down hearing. But it's putting down hearing apart from action. There's a difference. Our goal here is not to pump in as many facts as we can. The goal here is to teach sound doctrine so that we can practice it. So that we can practice it. So you have to say, am I getting sound teaching? Yes. What's wrong with my life? Am I practicing it? That becomes a personal responsibility. No matter how much I know about the Word, you cannot make me practice it. It's only as I submit to the Spirit of God will my practice and conduct be changed. We've all had experience with believers who know so much about the Word, dealt with believers in sin. They'll sit down and they'll tell me passage after passage in the Bible. Don't tell me, I already know. The Bible says this, 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 and this. But I've already decided what I'm going to do. What can I say to them? They won't put into practice what they know. That's the hardest thing in my life. To put into practice the knowledge I have. To discipline myself in the power of the Spirit to do what I know. That's what James is writing about. That's what Paul is writing about. And part of the blessing that we experience in what we do is the peace of God. When we're practicing the Word of God. Come back to Philippians. You see the connection here now. The last statement. And showing the result. And the God of peace shall be with you. And you could translate it, the God of this peace, the peace talked about in verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall stand guard at your hearts and minds. Under what circumstances? When you're not anxious, but you commit in prayer your concerns to God. When you think about what you ought to think about. When you do what you ought to do. The God of peace. This peace which surpasses comprehension stands guard in our heart and mind. We know that sometimes there's a breakdown. We have anxieties. We say, oh God, take these anxieties, these concerns, I leave them in your hands. Then we proceed to think about them and be worried about them. We haven't put into practice verse 8, thinking about those things we should. So, well, I've been trying to discipline my mind. There's still something wrong. Are you doing what you should? God never told you, now go sit in the rocker and wait. Go prop up and wait. He said, do. Practice. Be conducting yourself in this way. The God of peace shall be with you is an emphasis on the fact God's presence will be with you in the production of peace. He never leaves us. But in the producing of peace in our life is the emphasis. The God of peace will be with you. The God who will be constantly giving you that peace is with you, giving you the peace all the time. That's what 2 Thessalonians, remember, 3:16. Now the God of peace himself, or the Lord of peace himself, continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. He be with you as the one who provides and gives peace in every circumstance. And this is what we read about in John's Gospel, when Jesus wrote and exhorted the disciples that he would give them a peace. In the world, they have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So we are assured there will be tribulation and trial in the world, assured of difficulty, but also assured of the peace of God. when we follow the instructions and lead that God gives us. So, it's simple. Simple as far as it's laid out. What does God say? He intends for us as His children to have peace. You have to start out being His child. If you come to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm relying upon Him alone as the one who died for me. I have a relationship of peace with God. Now I desire to enjoy that peace, that inner tranquility that only God can give. Now remember, this is not the same as saying that there is smoothness in the road. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In the midst of my tribulation, I have peace. How? My anxieties, I turn over to God. The things that concern me, I've given to Him. They are His concerns. Now I focus my mind on those things which meet His guidelines in verse 8 and set about practicing those things to the truths of the Word of God, living out the Word of God in what I do. And the result of that will be the God of peace will be with you to produce His peace in every circumstance and in every situation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the simplicity and beauty of this portion of the Word, that we are a people privileged to have inner peace in every circumstance. Thank You for that provision in Jesus Christ. Lord, pray that we might be a people not only of disciplined minds, but of disciplined lives. Lord, that our practice, our conduct might be submitted to the truth of the Word. Lord, we're privileged to have so much knowledge. Lord, we realize the responsibility that is ours to live this knowledge, to put into practice the truth that the Spirit of God has taught us. Lord, I pray that we might be a people who are modeling a godly life. Lord, may that be true of each one of us. Father, I pray especially for us as fathers and men. So easy to become involved and caught up in other things. May we be examples for our children, for young believers to pattern their lives after, or that we might know the experience of Your peace in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.